First, I want to welcome all the visitors and new members to the Sabbath School. My name is Russell Atkins. I am guest hosting today. Tim, our leader, is not here. So we wish him well. Let's say a word of prayer before we start. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another beautiful day, another day of life, and then the gift of life itself. We thank you for being a God of freedom. And we thank you for giving us this day and what it represents. I ask that your Holy Spirit guide our study today as we continue to learn more about why you allow things that we may not understand to happen to us while we're here on this earth. Be with each member of this class and be with those of our group who are not with us. Bring them safely back to us in the future. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's start with Saturday's lesson. I want to have Brooklyn read the memory text in the first paragraph, and then we're going to ask for some thoughts on that.
Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Isaiah 53:10. As the wife of the famous Christian writer C.S. Lewis was dying, Lewis wrote, "Not that I am, I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about him. The conclusion I dread is not, quote, so there's no God after all, but, quote, so this is what God's really like."
Thank you. Any thoughts on memory text or this quote from C.S. Lewis about having a conception or a misconception about our Creator?
I think it's very true. I think, you know, very few of us that don't have that thought pass through our mind anyway when we're going through.
What thought is that?
Believing not that God is not there, but is this what God is really like?
Okay. Any other thoughts?
It can be two opposing viewpoints between Christians, too. And there's God can only be one way. Is the truth of the matter is one way. And some may believe that he is going to, at the end of time, those who don't believe in him, those who don't follow him, will be condemned to hell for eternity. And they look forward to that day when their enemies, when those who are evil on the earth will be put in that place forever. So they see God in that light. Christians, on the other hand, who see God as a loving God who put them to sleep for eternity, they see God as a forbearing God and a loving God to do this. So when the truth of the matter comes out, which one will say, is this the God that we believed in? Is this the God, the true God?
So you're suggesting that there are many things about his processes that we're not made privy to yet.
Well,
correct.
I'm saying that Christians on both sides of a certain belief system, one of them is going to be disappointed. Let's say who finally it's revealed that perhaps that God is not going to torture their enemies for the rest of their lives. They're not going to be in a place where they're going to suffer, may be very disappointed in that God that they believed in, because they were sure that all the evil in the world would be destroyed in that way.
Okay. Any other comments, questions, or suggestions?
No, but the lesson as a whole, it spoke to me more than any lesson has in a long time, because it asked the same questions, the type of things that I ask that I can't understand and believe why.
Such as?
Well, you know, why does the Lord allow somebody to suffer? Like Doug Baxter this morning was talking in his Sabbath School class, and he said, it's hard to understand when you have a friend that's dying of lung cancer that never smoked in their life, and they live by all the health rules and everything we go by. It's hard to understand that, you know, and it does make us question God sometimes, but you have to, that's where your faith and your relationship comes in. You have to know him better.
Okay, Martin?
In reference to C.S. Lewis's comment or statement, it seems to me that if he would have had an opportunity to read Desire of Ages, he would not have made that statement.
But I've read Desire of Ages, and I make that statement. I mean, I do. I wonder. I know what God truly is like, but yet I still question things sometimes. It's like, why does he allow this? I mean, I know his heart grieves like mine does. And I know he can put a stop to this.
But sometimes we read things that we don't understand yet until we read it again.
Yeah.
I've read these Ayurveda several times, and I still see new things coming to my mind.
It doesn't answer all my questions, though.
Yes, sir.
I think, bless you, that lung situation, you know, when we understand some of the medical issues involved here, people can have long-time asthmatic problems and have the same problems if you were a smoker.
Well, yeah, it's not just lung cancer, it's several things. I mean, you know, have a little kid that dies of leukemia or whatever. It's just hard sometimes.
Well, it's,
and this lesson brought it out.
This is a suffering world, and that all of us go through different trials. We need to keep looking at Calvary, because, I mean, when you look at the Old Testament, and Jesus was the God of the Old Testament, and he was suffering like this on Calvary. None of us will ever be called to do that. It's a height of revelation, and we know that we're in a sinful world and things are going to happen.
But is that a comfort to someone whose sister's dying of cancer or someone whose child got run over by a bus?
It depends on their relationship with the Father, I believe.
Yes.
I think there's two things that I think are critical in assessing that whole problem, because it is a big problem. I think the first thing is that if, you know, what you do or whether or not you follow the rules or whether or not you do this or that, you are rewarded, you know, with freedom from something or whatever, then you're controlling God. I mean, your actions and your, you know, you're on this little risk, you know, this little dude and kind of a situation, which I think that minimizes God. I mean, that kind of puts us back into what we do determines what
God takes away his sovereignty.
Yeah, that's the first thing. And then I think the second thing is that what's the greatest test of faith? I mean, it's really when things aren't going well and you still believe, not, you know, just because things are going well. You know, that's back to that whole prosperity religion where you're looking for rewards and you're looking for, if I'm a good person, God's going to do this for me. Not even though things aren't going well, you know, I still believe.
But the sad part about all this is so many people have that kind of relationship with God. And that it's only been really through my class here the last couple of years that I've understood more deeply what God really is. And I thought I had a good relationship my whole life. But I'm understanding God in a whole new light that I've never understood him before. But how many people out there have not had that opportunity?
What made the difference?
What made the difference what?
For you now.
There's a discussion in this class over the last 2 years. I mean, I've had bitterness towards God in the past over things and had a hard time understanding, since he's an all-knowing, all-loving God, why things have happened. But I didn't really know God, I don't feel like, until I've been in this class. And that's made the difference, knowing it.
Thank you, Tina. I have to confess that I watch all this misery from afar. Fortunately, my life has never been touched by the death of a loved one. I'm not terminally ill, to my knowledge. I haven't. And most of the misery that has occurred in my life has been entirely my fault. It has been, you know, like James says, because my own sinful desires have dragged me away and led me to sin. And I can account for 99% of the misery that I've encountered. So for those of you who have dealt with bigger issues than this, I mean, you have my empathy, but I really don't understand it. And I'm kind of waiting for the hammer to drop, so to speak. Yes, sir.
I think that Job is mentioned in this week's lesson.
Yeah, we're going to get to him shortly.
There's hardly a lesson we've come to yet that hasn't referred to Job. And that's one case where we all know that God said he was a perfect and upright man.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Dr. Graham Maxwell made the point that it really is quite an honor would be, and privilege in one sense, to say that God would look at you or me and say, there's a person that I can demonstrate that though he slay me, yet, as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So I think that always has to be in the back of our mind, that just because you haven't done anything wrong doesn't mean that you not might be called upon to witness for God in this way.
Okay. Yes.
I think that God allows us to make our own way through life largely, either unassisted or undisturbed. You know, it brings up questions in my mind of how the Holy Spirit actually works with people. And really, you know, when my wife or when others who have, you know, really good relationships with the Lord say that they get an idea from God, it usually comes in the form of a very clear word. Something that is, you know, it's like almost like somebody said a sentence, but you didn't hear a sound. And you just, it's like you see it in some photographic memory sense or something. And so when you hear about things like that, you wonder why you didn't get the memo or you didn't get the word from God, Holy Spirit, about the things that bring so much misery, you know, that maybe you could have avoided. And I don't know, I feel like God ordinarily just does not really interfere.
Yeah. Are you saying then that you don't think God has much to do with our lives? I mean, that lets us choose our own course and kind of stay the course, and He's not involved in it very much?
No, not really. But He's involved in it very indirectly. I mean, most of us, just because I get baptized or something, doesn't mean that God sort of starts issuing directives about what's going to happen in my life and what won't.
That's scary. I mean, to me, yeah, because I have the total opposite feeling. I have the total opposite feeling. I feel that...
I'd like to believe that it's the way you're describing it. I would like to believe that God can see...
If He sees a sparrow fall...
I know, but, you know, that's the thing. You know, you believe all these wonderful things about God, that he can do all these things, and yet when He doesn't, or when you don't get the memo from Him that something's about to happen... Then you start to question God, when in fact what you should be questioning is something else.
The book of Job kind of pulls back the curtain to reveal something that's going on far above and beyond our little existence here on this earth. And it shows us that there are forces that are competing in the universe. And while I think it's destructive to believe as our Creator in the puppet master sense, where he dictates and mandates and controls everything about our lives, I think it can be equally destructive to view Him as someone who started the ball rolling and said, "Have fun, guys." I suspect that the truth lies somewhere in between those two extremes. Comment? Yes.
I think that sometimes we make things very hard that are actually very simple.
Okay.
And I think that this issue is actually very simple. Now, I'm going to say this because I'm going to tell you two things about me. Because I have had to answer some of these questions for myself and in a very real way. Number one, I fought with a lot of anger with God years ago when I had a baby die of a rare disease. And I knew that God did not cause it, but I knew that He could have stopped it. And I had a lot of questions about He and I really had it out. And I am not joking. I went out in the car and I had a yelling match with God. I said, "If Moses can do it, so can I." And He didn't strike me dead. And He didn't punish me. And it was from that day that my healing began.
Amen.
And it was 10 years before any kind of understanding or thankfulness happened. But as time went on and I could handle it, God revealed small things to me. And I actually realized that God had given me a precious gift, and I had not taken something from me, but had actually given me something.
Amen.
I have a child who will not grow up in the tragedy of the home my others grew up in, who will only know his loving father. And it was a special gift.
Quiet.
I now have cirrhosis of the liver. I will have a liver transplant in my future. It is coming closer. I've never drank in my life. I've been a vegetarian my entire life. If you want to go down following the, as somebody said, the rules, I followed all the rules, okay? But I have cirrhosis of the liver. Now, I could be really angry at God. How dare you let me have cirrhosis of the liver? I didn't. But the question actually has a very simple answer. And this is what I've come to share with other people, because this question is asked by everybody all over the world, and people are dying for an answer. And this is it. We know that there is a battle going on this planet. There is a battle, a very real battle. It's not imaginary. And the Bible has given us many glimpses and information about it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Amen.
But against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places.
Yes.
We have the example of Daniel, who was on his knees praying. And how long did it take the angel to come to answer his request? Because he was battling with those forces. Job, he rolled back the curtains, and it was God and Satan who had, Satan went to God and accused him and said, you take this away, and I will. There was a battle. And it's about the character of God. It's not about us. Mm-hmm. It's about God's character.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you take any battle on this, on the earthly realm, the battle in Iraq right now, when you have a battle, you have casualties of war. You have people who are innocent, who suffer and die, and unspeakable things happen to, and it's not their fault. And we think that in this massive battle, that is the battle of all battles, where so much more is at stake, there's not going to be casualties of war. But God has promised to be with us, to hold us up. He has promised what is there waiting for us. But He has not left us alone, and we're not puppet masters. I believe that He's intimately involved with our lives.
Amen.
He's been intimately involved with mine, and there's nothing special about me.
Yes, there is.
The only thing special about me is that I have recognized who He is.
Amen.
And I have asked Him to be intimate with me.
Amen.
Outside of that, there is nothing special about me, and there's nothing I have that is not available to anyone else.
Amen.
But we are in a battle, and we have to remember that, and we have something to tell everybody else, that it is a battle zone, but there is a time that God will call an end, and the battle is already won. You know, after the Civil War ended, weren't there still skirmishes? Yes. And the battle's already won.
Thank you. Very well said. Okay, let's close with prayer. You'll teach next. Yes.
I think probably the key to the whole thing is trust. Mm. If we trust God, He has promised to direct our lives.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. He won't take our choice away, still have that choice not to follow His leading, but He has promised leading if we trust.
And the tough part is getting to the point where you trust God so much that if He if he understands that the universe is going to be a better place without me, and that I'm not going to be happy in heaven, and that heaven will be a better place without me, then I leave that in his hands.
Amen.
That's the tough part. I saw a hand. Yes.
I think that we all also need to realize that we live in a world of sin, and God isn't like this big kid who has a magnifying glass and bringing us through the sun or anything like that. But, and we all go through tough times, and we all go through these trials that we don't understand why they're happening to us, and it is because we made a mistake in the human race, and we live in sin, and it's our fault. But the Lord has shown us grace, and he's helped us out, and he gives us props. He gives us people to surround us when we're in a time of discouragement, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us so we can have communication with him. And it depends on how far along you are in your trust with God and how far along you are in your walk with him, that you see those things more clearly. People who are lost, when bad things happen, they automatically blame God. And like, well, why is this happening to me? He's just a big mean kid who's picking on me. And when you see someone who's in their walk and the Lord has blessed them and a God-fearing person, they're like, well, I'm going through a hard time. My faith is being tested right now, but the Lord's helping me through it. And it's all perspective. It's all how you look at things, and it's all how you decide what God is and who he is in your life and the role he takes.
Thank you. Doctor.
Speaking of Job and his trials, we often think of God sending him. We have to realize the story that's been said in here before. I think it needs to be repeated. Satan could have blessed him above all measure.
Yep.
He chose not to.
Yep. All that God said was, he's in your hands. Just spare his life.
And he could have blessed him.
Yep.
And instead, he chose to rip things away from him. And it tells us more about Satan. You know.
It certainly does. And if Satan had known that Job was the type of personality to abuse wealth and to hoard wealth and to be selfish with wealth, I dare say he would have blessed him with more wealth.
It tells us also something about God's judgment, though. This is also a demonstration of how good God's judgment is, and that we can trust him, that he does know us better than we know ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Well said. Let's move to Sunday's lesson. I want to answer these two questions that the lesson asks. Why in the world did God ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? I mean, if he knows everything, he knows the end from the beginning, what's the point?
To strengthen his faith.
To strengthen Abraham's faith?
It was a demonstration to the universe.
Yes, right.
Yeah. Of what?
Of Abraham, of someone who really trusts God and will obey God.
It's another Job.
Okay,
yeah.
What?
It's the same as Job.
Yeah. What? I like where you're going with that, but there's something even more subtle than that, and even more profound than that, that is demonstrating to the universe. Any ideas on that?
I wanted Abraham to understand more clearly the sacrifice of God in giving his son.
Okay, that's another point.
I mean, the son of Abraham submitted. He submitted to his father.
Okay.
Just like we should submit to our father.
Ashley?
I think with God providing a lamb, it also shows that God's not going to require us to do things. Like, he provided a way out of that. Yeah, he did ask Abraham to sacrifice his son, but he wasn't really going to have him actually sacrifice his son. And it shows, I almost think it shows the love that God has for the human race by providing that lamb in the final time, you know, and so that he didn't have to sacrifice his son.
Okay, I want to get back to this point about demonstrating something for the universe. She's already said that it's demonstrating Abraham's trust in his creator for the universe. Was there some point in Abraham's life when that was demonstrated, it was demonstrated the contrary, that he didn't trust his creator? What happened then?
Things ran wrong.
What's that?
Things ran wrong.
No. What did he do to demonstrate his lack of faith, his lack of trust in God?
One case was Ishmael.
So he took Sarah's maidservant and sired a child with her.
Lied about Sarah being his wife.
Okay.
Trust God that God would take care of her.
He did it twice.
Yeah. Okay.
If you read the spirit of prophecy closely on this issue, I think one of the main issues is that Satan had charged that Abraham had not been faithful and that he was not worthy of the covenant promise that God had given him because he had failed on two different occasions. The Lord knew his heart, and that it was to prove not only to refute Satan's charges, but to prove Abraham's faith before the universe. If you read that in detail, this man suffered for 3 days. Mm-hmm. And until he saw God's glory on Mount Moriah, that was his first confirmation. He kept asking for 3 days, Lord, give me a sign that I'm not being deceived. And all he could hear was, I want you to go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice your son. And when he saw God's glory, he knew he had heard the right voice.
So here we have something fascinating. We have Satan, whose literal name means the accuser, accusing Abraham before the heavenly courts of being unfaithful and unworthy of the covenant that was promised to him because of prior failures and basically taking things into his own hand and sleeping with Hagar to father Ishmael so he could... God promised the covenant. Nothing's happening. Might as well handle it. So here, with the request to sacrifice Isaac, we see a change. We see a transformation of character, demonstrating conclusively before the universe that healing has occurred, that trust has been established. This is what our Savior Jesus told his disciples, that you know, greater things than these, greater things than I have done, will you perform? That I believe is what he meant, is that his disciples would be able to demonstrate to humanity and before the universe that their characters have been changed, they've been healed, been transformed. So one of the reasons was to demonstrate a change of character, demonstrate a trust in God, not just a blind trust, but a trust based on, because Abraham reasoned that God wanted to take his son away, he could resurrect him if he wanted. Okay, this is a trust based on experience, based on evidence. It's not a God said it, I believe it, that settles it trust. It's a very important distinction. And the second main reason that God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, I heard a little while ago, I think, that God wanted to demonstrate to Abraham some of the suffering that God himself was going through and offering his own son as a living sacrifice for humanity. God struggled far beyond what we could ever imagine, far beyond the 3 days that Abraham sweated and prayed and wrestled with his decision, with his request. Yeah, we can't begin to comprehend. We'll spend eternity trying to comprehend the struggle that God went through in offering his own son. Yes, Mark.
The fact that Isaac was willing to be sacrificed shows the relationship between the father and the son, which in turn is exemplified and demonstrated again when Christ came, and the relationship between the father and Christ, that Christ was willing to be sacrificed also. There's a tremendous parallel.
Yes, exactly.
I think it was for that reason that Abraham was called a friend of God.
Mm-hmm.
Only two people in the Bible called friends of God.
Yeah.
Moses and Abraham.
Yeah, Daniel's called highly esteemed of God. You could make a distinction there.
One of the key phrases that really helped me through some of this, and I understood it better as it went along, is that Jack Bravanja wrote in his book, "The cross was a demonstration, not a payment." The cross is a demonstration, not a payment. The rest of the universe needed to see a payment, perhaps. And a lot of people today think the cross happened just to pay the price,
mm-hmm.
but it wasn't that God didn't have to pay God in order to forgive man. You know? So I think that Abraham was a demonstration, Job was a demonstration, Christ was a demonstration.
And we are.
And we are, yeah. Very good.
Yet it was a tremendous investment.
Okay, since we've brought up Job, let's skip over to Tuesday's lesson and examine that a little bit. Someone read Job 1, 6 through 2:10, please.
One day when the angels came to report to God, Satan, who was the designated accuser, came along with them. God singled out Satan and said, "What have you been up to?" Satan answered God and said, "Going here and there, checking things out on the earth." And God said to Satan, "Have you noticed my friend Job? There's no one quite like him, honest and true to his word, totally devoted to God and hating evil." And Satan retorted, "So, do you think Job does all that out of sheer goodness of his heart? Why, no one ever has had it so good. You pamper him like a pet, make sure nothing ever happens to him or his family or his possessions, bless everything he does, what he can't lose."
What version is that?
The Message.
What does this scene demonstrate? Is it a little disturbing? It's disturbing to me.
Sounds to me like God is setting up Job.
Exactly. By the way, have you seen this guy? Do you think that Satan was ignorant of Job before God pointed him out? Or is Satan a little smarter and a little craftier than that?
If you look at sons of God as a designation, now church versions of angels, but if you look at these as the sons of God, equivalent of Adam, the premier individuals of the other worlds, here is a governing committee for the universe, and in essence, if you say, okay, God is asking him, Satan shows up, he says, "What are you doing here?" And Satan says, "Well, wait a minute, I'm representing Earth." And God says, "No, you don't. You don't represent Earth. I have my own representatives on Earth. Take, for example, Job. If you truly are the governor of Earth, then you're going to have all the subjects of Earth." And God says, "No, you don't." And they have this argument. And Job proves that God right.
That's an interesting way of looking at it. I've never considered that before. Anything else jump out about this story?
God knew before he allowed Satan to try Job how it would all turn out.
Sure. Of course.
Job's
heart. I agree. In fact, I think at that point God knew the names and identities of everyone that's eventually going to be in heaven with him. I think he knew it before he created the world. Anybody notice anything about how God treats Satan?
Yes.
A little respect. With respect, civilly.
Like one of his children.
Okay. This is the being that has alleged all sorts of things against God and even caused war in heaven, as we read in Revelation, and had to be cast out. Do you think that broke God's heart?
Yes,
absolutely.
He was fair with Job.
And yet he's still considered, and yet he's still civil and even respectful, Satan.
I think this.
Can we learn any lessons about how we should treat others here on this earth from this? Is this where God gets the love your enemies theme from?
It's demonstrating how he wants us to treat our enemies. It's demonstrating his character to the universe, right? Like a God of love. I mean, if he had not been kind and respectful to Satan, what lesson was he teaching the other worlds that they needed to learn? You're born in a different way. I wanted to just say I like this story of Job, and especially the first chapter, because it really shares with us the great controversial theme that the whole Bible has. And if we can keep it in mind, then we can keep God's character in perspective and things that he does. And I'm studying with another group on, we're going through the Kings and First and Second Samuel and First and Second Chronicles, and many times in there it says, "And God killed him." Literally, Saul. God killed Saul.
Right.
And but that's the perspective that people have. They it's not that they have this perspective of we do it to ourselves almost. Like you said at the very beginning, many things that have happened to you have happened because of your own accord. And I think that if we were to look at our each individual life, that's probably in many ways some of the things that have happened to us as well. However, we're still living, as you said, in a world where there is a battle going on. And so here we see this good and evil coming out. And I just love this story of Job because it puts it all into perspective.
Kind of touching on what you're saying, a writer's perspective or a historian's perspective, you know, crediting God with an act of Satan. Look at our memory text that we opened with. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, talking about his son. He has put him to grief. Did it please God to bruise his son, or did God bruise his son at all? In Isaiah 53:4, it says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God." Was he stricken by God, or did we consider him stricken by God?
He is God.
Who killed Christ?
No one can take my life. Instead, I lay it down.
Uh-oh. Can of worms. Who killed Christ?
The Roman authorities.
He died of a broken heart.
Sin killed him.
He was sinless. How could sin kill him?
He laid down his life.
He gave up his life.
Actually, he did that already way, way, way before. He did it before the foundation of the world.
Right.
He gave up his life.
Right.
Then how did he die?
By giving up his life. He gave his life to his father.
But he's still human. He has cellular metabolic processes. He has organs that function, a heart that pumps blood, the brain that functions.
We talked about this human life.
He died at the hands of his own creation.
Evil men killed him, okay.
But only because he chose to let them. And he did that in order that we could see what sin does, that sin kills. Not that God kills, but that sin kills.
So he didn't use his power to stop his creation from taking his life.
I think that's part of it. It says God is willing to risk being misunderstood in order that we would know how much he loves us.
Right.
And all of these stories through the Bible, just because somebody says something in the Bible doesn't mean God was thinking that way. Mm-hmm. Like you said, it's how man was thinking. And he allows these things to be said on both sides so that we have a choice to look at both of them, look at the evidence, and come to grips with the fact that there are evil things in the world, but God is not the author. Satan is. Which side do we want to be on?
So it may be a little dangerous just to read Scripture and take it at face value, or take it literally, or take it all figuratively. God expects us to use the higher powers of judgment and reason and worship that he's given us, and to test him and to come to a rational conclusion about him. Interesting.
Yeah, I would like to think that because of this class that I will not have to go through as some of the trials that I would have gone through had I never heard this 20 years ago. And I just thank God that the opportunity we have in some way during the week and other times to pass on the picture of God. And I believe that is what will hold or hasten the coming of Christ.
Okay, this is getting...
We'll be going in a couple of weeks to Florida, but hey, this is a tremendous...
So we're touching on another principle of worship, that you can't just take all this stuff in without sharing it. Linda?
Even maybe make a medical suggestion that Satan may enjoy us having a light reading of the Bible. Mm-hmm. You know, that if we just kind of go through the Bible like this and don't give thought and don't dig deeply, we can really misconceive God, because we are just doing things like my child. Did he understand or she understand me if I'm disciplining, if I'm doing this or that? If they never get to know the real me behind all of that, they may think I'm mean, you know? I'm cruel. I spank them. I put them in a corner. How awful you are. They never bother to see the real me behind thinking of their good.
Oh, I don't think that's heretical. I think Satan would enjoy it if we treated the Bible as a piece of literature or just a history book. I think there are university classes that treat scripture as literature or history, and not as something that will transform our character and heal us.
Going back to that verse that says it pleased God
to bruise,
to bruise him, I think we need to understand being. It's not that it gave him pleasure, but it, like we say in court, if it pleased the court, it's in the will or the plan. That was in God's plan, God's will, that should happen.
Martin?
I think we need to also consider in which way God takes responsibility. The Bible also tells that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Did he really do that? But because God was there, God did not prevent it. God worked with Pharaoh and so forth. He takes responsibility. And I think it also tells us that it pleased God that Christ went through the crucifixion experience. What would come out of it? The result of it. And the result of it would be the settling of the great controversy, the unification of the universe, and the salvation of mankind.
Well said. I believe that was pleasing to God.
And that it says that Christ, for the joy set before
him. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Thank you. Yes.
You brought up something interesting when you were talking about, do we take things just exactly like they're said at face value? God said it, I believe it.
That settles it. Hmm.
That settles it. Or, well, I've been studying, not just reading, but studying the book that Dr. Jennings had, mm-hmm. Could It Be That Simple? And it challenged and broadened my understanding and thinking about these powers of reason and consciousness, conscience, and other things, the way that God created our brains.
Mm-hmm.
And just like, when she reads this, she says, well, we have to understand what he was saying. Mm-hmm. We are using those abilities that God gave us of conscience and thinking and reasoning. And there were so many times in the Bible where he said, come, let us reason together. State your case before me. That's a paraphrase. But there were many times when he said, state your case. Reason with me. And I'm coming more and more to understand that he expects us to do that. He gave us that ability.
Absolutely, he expects us. And the deceiver understands the way our brains are wired as well. In fact, he understands it far better than we do. And that's why he has some very, very subtle tools to interfere with that. Mm-hmm. Caffeine, nicotine, alcohol, drugs, these all impair our ability to reason. Yeah, I said caffeine. I drink coffee too. But it is a stimulant, and it changes subtly the brain chemistry.
And if he can get us to believe and deceive us into thinking, that has happened so many times, that we are not to question things. That
right.
We are not.
Blind acceptance, yes.
Blind acceptance. And that is one of his weapons.
It certainly is. Let's, one more.
Yeah, just to say, I think God takes us, as we're all very different people, and we accept things very differently. Some of us have to have that part of us fulfilled in that, we have to dig deeper and we question. There's others that say, God said it, I believe it, and that's good. I mean, we have in the Bible, I forget the thing, but the soldier, the centurion who said, heal my child. Well, just say it, and it's done. Mm-hmm. He trusted. Then we have Thomas, the biggest doubter there was, and closer to God, seemingly, than the centurion. And yet, it's always needing more. I think it's different for every single one of us here. And not that it's just blind faith, I heard it and I believe it. Yeah, we can have a little skepticism, possibly, or other things, but it's for each person. I mean, there's some things that I'm just told, I accept, I believe. There's other things, I don't believe it. I got to dig deeper. And I think it can be that way.
That's a very valid point.
For many things.
I suspect, though, that the centurion had seen evidence of Christ's healing, or at least heard evidence of Christ's healing. I don't think he just randomly came upon this guy that people were following around the desert and said, "Heal my child." Right. So, but your point is well taken. Yes, each of us have different thresholds of evidence that we need to believe a certain thing.
And then there's always there are going to be some things that our finite mind cannot comprehend.
Sure.
We just have to accept that that's what the Lord said. And by evidence of everything that we have seen previous, we just take it because we can't figure it out.
Just like Abraham. Abraham had no idea why God asked him to sacrifice his child, but he reasoned that if the child was sacrificed, that God could raise him from the dead if he wanted. And it was credited to him as
righteousness.
Thank you. Let's move back to Job a little bit. How did Job respond to the misery that Satan inflicted on him of killing his children and servants and burning his barns and household?
Well, he thought God did it to him.
Oh, fascinating.
Absolutely.
The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away.
He was still faithful, but it wasn't the truth.
Praise be the name of the Lord.
In all of this, Job
took
not
away because he right. took away that hedge of protection.
That's right.
So he did do something. He allowed that to happen. Back to Tina's point, you know, God had given him a gift of protection. God took that gift of protection away and allowed him to really be tested, you know.
Is that a
and
loving
it was a
God?
Test. What is a loving God? It was a test. I test my children. I love them more than life itself, but it doesn't mean I don't test them sometimes. And I think God tests us to love us. It's not until we go through these trials that our true character shows. And so God has to allow these things to happen to us in order for us to be fit for heaven.
But
do you think
set a limit to it?
What's that?
But you first set a limit to it.
Yeah, I mean,
he couldn't do everything.
True.
God was still in control.
That's right.
Well, uh-oh.
Russell, you notice that when Satan did these things to Job, he made it look like an accident of nature or an accident of greed. You know, you just happen to be in the path of the locusts or the Sabians or whatever.
Or the servant said the fire of God came down and consumed. Yes.
But, you know, it's wonderful that we, you know, as a group and as a church, the Adventists and hopefully a lot of other Christian groups, look at these things as a rational and meaningful interpretation of what happens to people on earth. But there is a large, large contingent of people, especially in academia, that just look at things that happen in life as an accident. Mm-hmm. And even the thing of Abraham that's come back to me a couple times, you know, some people that are associated with things on this campus not 1,000 miles from here, you know, believe that the Canaanites, that Abraham was just a part of the Canaanite tradition, and therefore the things that he was offering to do, such as sacrifice his son, was not all that uncommon. You know, it's just that he didn't want to do that because he didn't see how this boy could, you know, provide progeny and so forth and so on. But
okay.
You know, it's it's not an accident, and I'm glad we know that, but we just have to recognize when we explain these things to people that most or many of them, especially the more highly educated, do regard these things as an accident.
Okay. Job credited God with his misery. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. And yet the next verse says, in all these things, Job did not sin against God. Now, how is it that Job can credit or blame God for doing these things? And this is not, you know, Satan said, if you remove your hedge of protection, he will curse you to his to your face. I mean, how does Job credit God with his misery and still remain blameless?
Because he allowed it. Because Job had enough faith in God that he knew there was a purpose to it. Mm-hmm. That it wasn't something just done at random. There was a purpose to that. He had enough faith and trust, and his relationship was so strong with God that he trusted the purpose that God had in that, allowing that to happen.
And when all these friends came and, you know, and did not help him, his friends that came, mm-hmm. why, he said, if I could just get through to God. You remember, he says, oh, that I knew that where I might find him. Then this would all be, I could understand it and explain it to the rest of you.
Yes, sir.
God understands our experience as humans in a sinful world.
Ah.
We all contend with God. Notice here in Job 42, he says, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? We can't correct God, but it's inevitable. If we're searching for him and searching for truth, we will contend with him.
Okay.
And we can become victorious thanks to him.
I see something very encouraging about this in that God, having created us, understands our humanity and our weakness, and he reads our heart. In fact, he reads our heart better than we do. Even when we mistakenly credit him or blame him for something that has befallen us, he can see through that to a level of trust and a level of healing that we may not even be aware of.
How many times do kids say to their parents, you made this happen, and it had nothing to do with the parent. It had
to do with I've never said that.
I know.
As far as you know. Yes, sir.
Russ, this, what's helped me out in some of these discussions is there's a difference between head knowledge and experience. And the Lord knows that unless we have experience with him, we cannot really know him. There's a little proverb. Jimmy was a good churchgoer. He taught Sabbath school class, and he read the Bible. And one day he was out riding his motorcycle and on a sharp curve, and he hit some gravel, and he spun out, and the cycle went over the cliff, and Jimmy did too. But just as he went over, he grabbed a small little root about 10 feet down. He was holding on to this root, and there was nothing to, no place to put his feet. And he was just hanging on to this root, and got another hand up there, and he's hanging on with two hands. And this was a very lonely road, and no one saw what happened. And he was very distraught trying to get himself back up, and he just couldn't do it. And he started hollering, is anybody up there? Somebody, please help. And nothing happened, and minutes went on, and minutes went on. And finally he prayed, Lord, can you help me? Still nothing happened. And he hollered, help, somebody help. And finally he hears this voice, Jimmy, let go. Jimmy looks down, there's 1,000 feet below him. There's no ledges. There's nothing. He hollers up, who's up there? Who's up there? Jimmy, it's the Lord. And Jimmy says, I can't let go. I'll die. Well, Jimmy, you have to let go for me to help you. And Jimmy just finally hollers, is there anybody else up there?
That's good. All right, before we part company, I want to touch on this idea that God is in control. The lesson states, you know, that we see three aspects of worship that may help when we're in anguish. First, Job accepts his helplessness and recognizes that he has no claim to anything. Quote, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. Second, Job acknowledges that God is still in total control. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Third, Job concludes by reasserting his belief in the righteousness of God. May the Lord, the name of the Lord be praised. How does verse 21 show that the Lord is in total control? Or is the Lord in total control?
Yes. The Lord is in total control of himself.
He is not in control of our choices and our freedom.
Okay. But we see very clearly from the story of Job that none of Job's misery was related to his choices. There was something bigger going on.
It actually was. If Job had not been faithful to God, I doubt this experience would have been recorded.
Okay, that's a valid point.
God is still in control even of our choices because he protects our freedom of choice.
Okay.
Hey, Russell. We recognize that we're flesh and blood and that, you know, the experiences that are, you know, really put on us don't take long to sort of go through the flesh and bone and so forth. You know, well then, you know, there are songs like The Man of Steel and so on, you know, like maybe referring to Superman as sort of overcoming some of these things that natural people have to go through. Well, you know, a lot of people think of that as the ultimate experience, you know, or the ultimate difference between, you know, being a real person and being sort of a supernatural person. But, you know, when they developed the new Air Force fighter, they came up with a plate that goes between the cockpit and the rest of the airplane that took 6 months, 24 hours a day, made of titanium. It took 6 months, 24 hours a day to bore through that steel. And ultimately, I think, you know, we think that the things that God puts us through are the hardest things in the world. Well, there are things a lot harder, you know. Think how much harder titanium is than steel.
Okay. On a personal note, I want to thank everyone for contributing. That makes my job a lot easier up here. Let's close with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we, again, thank you for this opportunity to meet and to discuss and to use the powers of reason and judgment and worship and conscience that you have given us. We ask for your continued guidance and your continued healing in our lives and our souls. Make each of us, heal each of us so that we're ready when you come. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Have a good week.